Okay, we're going to be in the 14th chapter of the book of Leviticus. Let me remind you, this coming Sunday is Newcomer Sunday. If you're new or visiting with our fellowship, after the service, we'll actually meet downstairs here. And any questions you might have for me or some of the other staff, we encourage you to do that. We'll share our vision. And then also, it is Name Tag Sunday. So we encourage you to wear name tags on, it'll be out in outside, but it just really helps people to have a name tag so we can get to know people better. So anyway, let's pray. Father, we want to come this evening thanking you for the fellowship. Your word tells us how good and pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity. And we come this evening because it's Jesus that has made us together. We're like-minded. It's a blessing to meet with like-minded people who love your word, who love you, who want to know you, who are pursuing you, who are enjoying to get together and fellowshipping and just sharing our hearts. And we thank you for that. May you be glorified tonight. May you continue to give us an understanding of the Bible, the application, as we go through the book of Leviticus to the new covenant, to the New Testament. We pray your blessing upon that. Bless our youth tonight. Bless our children's ministry. May you minister all across the board. Thank you again for the change in the weather. What a wonderful time it is. As it's warming up, the flowers are coming out. It's just a freshness. We pray for a spiritual freshness in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're in, chapter 14. Let me mention again, in chapters 1 through 10 of Leviticus, we looked at approaching God, a holy God. That was really the first 10 chapters, how to approach a holy God, and that is through sacrifice and through the priest. And so we look at sacrifices in the Old Testament, in the book of Leviticus, and of course the priest, how important the priest was. And so we see that in the new covenant, Jesus is our sacrifice. He shed his blood for us, and he is our high priest. So it's through Christ that we approach this holy God. In chapters 11 through 27, it's more of the practical application of walking in holiness. You know, now that we are holy, now that we are set apart for God, by God, we need to walk a holy life. That is what we call sanctification. Sanctification is when a believer comes to know Jesus, and as we grow and mature as Christians, we should become more and more like Jesus. And that is called sanctification. So the Holy Spirit wants to purify us. He wants our lives to reflect who Jesus is. And in a lot of ways, Leviticus chapters 11 through 27 is called, we sort of call it the way of holiness. Also, I want to point out in our study here, we live this holy life in two basic ways, by separation and sanctification, and that is emphasized in the book of Leviticus. Separated, of course, God had the entire nation separated from anybody and everybody else, but that was important. And so in the same way, we are in the world, but we're not of it. We've talked about that. We are in the world, we're born again, but we are to be separate and distinct. That doesn't mean we withdraw and hide ourselves in some, you know, hole somewhere. We are to be reaching out, sharing the gospel, loving people, caring about people, but we are still to be separated from, and also we're to have this idea of sanctification, which simply means not only are we separate from the world, but we want to grow and become more and more like Jesus. And so what Leviticus is dealing with in the chapters we're in is this process of being clean, being holy, not letting things defile us. Now, it's a lot of difference in the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. A lot of the Old Covenant and the Leviticus was the physical act of touching something. But my goal in teaching in Leviticus is to show you, I think, the connection between Leviticus and the New Covenant. Because we'll see that tonight in a lot of ways. But we're going to look at these areas of cleanliness, about the, you know, leprosy. When it uses the term leprosy in the book of Leviticus, it doesn't mean literal leprosy necessarily. It really means any kind of skin disease or skin problems. It could be leprosy. And we know there were lepers back in those days. But basically, it would make a person unclean. In the New Testament application, it's sort of a picture of sin. Sin has a tendency to spread. Sin has a tendency, we looked last time we met about examining ourselves. You know, so they were to go in and have the priest examine them and look at this spot on my skin. I've got a little skin thing here. My kids say, "What, Papa? You need to get that checked." And I have, you know, just anyway. Not that it's leprosy, but you would go to the priest, and the priest would examine you and make sure that it's nothing that's spreading. And they would have these tests and all that. And it was a certainly from a medical standpoint, very healthy. But from a spiritual standpoint, it's a type of or a picture of. The Bible text talks about we are to examine ourselves. We're going to have communion this Sunday. The Bible says before we take communion, examine ourselves. Look at our own lives in light of Scripture. And that's in a very similar way. Why? We want to be holy. We want to take communion knowing that we've looked at our lives, that my life has nothing that I know of that is clearly sinful that I'm disobeying the Lord in. It's part of that whole process. So that is the idea of sanctification. So I want to point that out. So in chapters 11 through 27, it is the practical outworking of living a holy life. And we'll see that as we go along here. So look in chapter 14, if you will. He's talking now in this 14th chapter about clothes and the house. And in verses 1 through 9, he talks about the shedding of blood. Actually, in verses 1 through 32, he talks about the shedding of blood. Look in verse 1 and 2. The Lord spoke to Moses and said, "This shall be the law of the leper for the day of his cleansing." And this first section is about the need to shed blood, the need for sacrifice. So in other words, if we find ourselves unclean, if we find ourselves defiled by something, if we find something spreading on the skin, then we need to offer a sacrifice. Well, how does that relate to the new covenant? Well, it relates to the new covenant that we have a high priest who has died on the cross for our sins, who shed his blood for us, has been sacrificed for us. It's a clear reference. It's a connection there. In other words, for me to live a holy life, I think this in some ways ties in with now that we are set apart for the Lord, by the Lord, we are to live holy lives. It reminds me, as we mentioned this verse already in our study, about 1 John chapter 1 in the New Testament, verse 9, that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us sins. So as I'm living my life and I do something wrong, say something wrong, I sin in some ways, I'm to go and confess that. Why? It affects my fellowship. It doesn't affect my position. It doesn't affect my sonship as a child of God, born again, but it does affect my fellowship with God. So in 1 John chapter 1, it talks about fellowship. If we say that we have fellowship with one another or with him and we don't walk with one another the way we should, then we're lying. But if we confess our sins, if we do sin, it affects my fellowship with God. And so I'm to confess that sin and Jesus forgives me. It's a part of that process of examining myself and making sure that I'm living a holy life. So in these verses, it's referring to the sacrifice. And it's really still referring to the idea of skin. We're going to look at clothes in a house, okay, in our study here in some ways. It connects to this. In verse 10, it says, on the eighth day, well, look at verse 9. On the seventh day, he shall shave all the hair of his head. So he brings the sacrifice, waits 7 days, shaves all his hair off. Verse 10, on the eighth day, he shall give two male lambs without blemish. Look down at verse 14. They were to take the blood from this. In verse 14, the priest shall take some of the blood of the trespass offering. So if he was defiled, he was to make this offering. The priest shall put it on the tip of the right ear of him who is on to be cleansed, on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. Think about what that is. On the ear, I want to make sure that I'm hearing right things. You know, what did Job say? I will not set no wicked thing before my eyes. And so we want to make sure in our hearing or in our lives that we have anointed ears. Jesus said, take heed how you hear. With what measure ye meet, it shall be measured. So I want to hear. So are we able to hear the Holy Spirit speak to us? As we read the Word of God, are we able to hear what God's saying to us personally? That has it of anointing. We anoint our hands. Why? So there will be this anointing. The blood would also touch the hand. Why? Because we want to make sure that we are, when we're going places, we're not reaching out and doing things that are wrong or sinful or hurting people or involved in sinful things. Our feet. The feet were anointed. What is that a picture of? In the New Testament, Jesus said, if you're clean from your feet, you're clean every whit. Remember that? The disciples came and said, Lord, you know, Jesus said, I got to wash your feet. Why? Because as a believer, I'm clean. But as a believer, I go places, I walk places, I come in contact with things that can defile me or that can affect my life. So I need to make sure that I'm cleansed. How am I cleansed? Jesus said this, now you're clean through the word that I've spoken to you. So every day we read the Bible, every day we pray, every day we come before Jesus and say, Lord, search me and try me and see if there's any wicked way in me. Cleanse my feet because I'm living in this world. And there's times we get you know, mud on our feet. We come in, you know. I noticed when Jonathan came, when I came in on this evening, Jonathan was here with the mop out because, you know, there was tracks of mud coming in. In the same way, you and I need our feet anointed or touched by this cleansing power of Jesus. We do that with the washing of water by the Word. It's the Word of God that cleanses us. Jesus said, now you're clean through the Word that I've spoken to you. The Bible says regarding in the fifth chapter of Ephesians about Jesus, He presents the bride of Christ, the bride to Himself, with the washing of water by the Word. So the way that we keep our feet clean, our hands clean, our ears, is that let the Holy Spirit always use this. So why? We're talking about sanctification. The theme of Leviticus is being sanctified, being pure, living a holy life. And that is not just a one-time thing. I need to constantly remind myself, to examine myself, to get before the Lord, to say, Holy Spirit, is there any attitude, any heart problem, anything in my life this coming Sunday when we have communion? We need to examine ourselves and say, Lord, is there any area of my heart that's not right with you? And take a moment before you take communion and say, Lord, I just want to ask forgiveness. I want to cleanse myself. If there's an issue with somebody, the Bible says when you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has ought a gift against you, leave your gift before the altar, go your way. First be reconciled with your brother and then come and offer your gift. So in the same way, when we come to the Lord's house to worship the Lord, or we have communion or whatever it may be, if I remember that all of a sudden there's an issue between me and somebody else, the Bible says leave your gift before you come and give your gift to God. Go reconcile with your brother as best as you can. As much as lies within us, live peace with all men. So that's the part of being sanctified. Being holy. Making sure there's no bitterness. There's no unresolved conflict. There's no sin in my life that I'm not confessed or acknowledged. And it's a constant thing because all of us, we may have attitudes. We may say things we shouldn't say. We may hear things we shouldn't hear. We may, you know, do things or go places where we shouldn't go or that's affected our lives. Or we may do something with our hands and be involved in things that may make us all of a sudden, man, it's affected my life. Because the point he's making here is this leprosy, these skin diseases affect your life. You've got to be cleansed. And that you're defiled by these things. How are you cleansed? By the blood. The blood, you've got to bring an offering to the priest and offer a sacrifice. You say, well, what is Leviticus and all the shedding, these animals and this, what does that do with me? Well, I think it's a clear picture of the idea of being sanctified. But the New Testament covenant, we have the same ideas, but they're carried about in a different way. We have this freedom. We don't have animal sacrifices. We have the one sacrifice. But we're to constantly go to Jesus and constantly maintain this holiness and purity. That's what we mean by growing in sanctification. You know, you can do great today. You go out there tomorrow and something happens. And you know how the devil is. He'll nail you over it. He's the accuser of the brethren. Well, deal with it. You know, deal with it. Don't just ignore it like, well, it's no big deal. Deal with it. Go to the Lord and ask forgiveness. Humble yourself. And so this is part of this, in verse 14, this anointing of the right ear. It says on the thumb of his right hand, on the big toe of his right foot. Then look down at verse 21. If he is poor, cannot afford it. Remember, he talked about this sacrifice earlier in the earlier part of this about an animal sacrifice in verse 10, a lamb, a male lamb, two male lambs. But here in verse 21, if he's poor and cannot afford it, then he shall take one male lamb. Or in verse 22, two turtle doves or two young pigeons, such as he is able to afford. So God wants everybody to have access to this, right? Everybody, anybody. And of course, we know in the new covenant, it doesn't make a difference how rich or poor you are. As a matter of fact, Jesus even mentioned to us, it's harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven than it is for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Why? Sometimes the rich people just have, I don't need Jesus. I don't need the Lord. I've got all my needs met. And that's why it's so hard. Or I'm reminded of the rich young ruler that came to Jesus and he said, good master, what good thing can I do to have eternal life? And Jesus corrected his theology and said, why are you calling me good? There's none good but one, that is God. There's no such thing as a good person. and Jesus said, keep the commandments. If you want to be perfect, keep the commandments. And he said, which one? So Jesus went through all the commandments. And this rich young ruler, I think, lied to him and said, I've kept all those. And Jesus said, well, if you want to be perfect, sell all that you have and come follow me. You see, the problem in this rich young ruler's life was his idol. He was an idol worshiper. His idol was his money. And Jesus said, give up all your money, sell all you have, and come follow me. You know, you'll have eternal life. But the Bible says he went away sad. It's the only person in the whole Bible that ever came to Jesus who the Bible says went away sad. Some people went away angry, some of the religious leaders. But he's sad. Why? He was unwilling. And Jesus talked about money. So the point I'm trying to say to you is this whole idea of everybody, it's available to anybody, everybody, if you'll humble yourself and come to Christ. And this is what the idea of sanctification, to be pure. And then if you look down in verse 25, so after these birds are slaughtered, verse 25, he shall kill the lamb of the trespass offering. The priest shall take some of the blood of the trespass offering, put it on the tip of the right ear of him who is cleansed, on the thumb of his right hand, on the big toe, the same thing. This is a lamb. Earlier it was also these birds. Then look over in verse 28. The priest shall put some of the oil. Here's this oil that is on the hand of the tip of the right ear of him who is cleansed, and the thumb of his right hand, and the big toe of his right foot, and the place of the blood of the trespass offering. So here we see this anointing of oil. The oil represents in the Bible the Holy Spirit. When we pray for people, we have a little bottle of oil up by the pulpit. And the Bible says, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil. That oil represents the Holy Spirit. There's nothing special about the oil. I've got a little bottle of oil that says it's oil from Jerusalem, like whoopee, you know. But it's just oil. It doesn't make any difference. But it represents, it's symbolic of the Holy Spirit. And I'm just saying that to you because in this passage, when we're reading about the oil, anoint my ears, anoint my hands, anoint my feet, anoint with your Spirit. Empower me. And what does that mean? Sanctify me. Set me apart. Fill me. Remember when Jesus was baptized in the Holy Spirit, when he was baptized by John, the Holy Spirit came down upon him. It was after that, the Bible says, the Holy Spirit drove him into the wilderness where he was tempted by the devil for 40 days and 40 nights. And why are you saying that? Because this is part of that separation, that sanctification. He was anointed by the Holy Spirit. He was beginning his public ministry. And it's important that we are anointed by the Holy Spirit. This is part of this whole sanctification. Right? We need to be sanctified. Well, Jesus gave us the Holy Spirit to guide us into all truth. He gave us the Holy Spirit to anoint us. He gave us the Holy Spirit to remind us that we needed this power from God to be able to live a holy life. You shall receive power when the Holy Ghost comes upon you and be witnesses. Well, what is another way to say that? You'll be sanctified. You'll be a witness. This anointing of the Spirit will enable you to live a successful Christian life. You'll receive power, dunamis, where we get our word dynamite. The Holy Spirit's going to anoint you and empower you and fill you. And that is that separating and anointing that you might be an effective witness. What is it that ruins our witness? Sin. It's the leprosy that defiles us. It's the things that come into our lives that defile us and ruin that and spoil that. That's why we need to keep constantly being cleansed, constantly being washed in the water of the Word. That's why we come and hear the Word. A very important part of it. Look in Luke chapter 5. I want to read something to you in the 5th chapter of Luke. And this just gives us, again, a picture of Jesus and his tremendous love for people and the way that he ministered in Luke's gospel, the 5th chapter. Look in verses 12 through 14. Now remember, in the Old Testament, if someone had leprosy or any skin disease, they were unclean. I'm reminded of the time that Jesus was invited to a guy's house to eat, a guy named Simon. And so when he came in to eat, Simon did not have the proper greeting of washing having a bowl of water for his feet or give him a hug or a kiss. And this woman, this sinful woman came in. And she's weeping. And she's weeping on his feet. And she's drying his feet with her hair. And this, the Bible says this guy named Simon said within himself, if this man, speaking of Jesus, knew what kind of woman this was, he would never allow this woman to touch him. And Jesus basically, I won't get into the whole story, he just rebuked this guy named Simon. You know, I came in your house, you didn't give me anything for my, wash my feet, you didn't give me any oil for my head, you didn't give me a customary hug. This woman came in here, she dried them, you know, all this stuff. And it just showed you how Jesus cares about people. So look in the 5th chapter, verse 12. It happened when he was in a certain city that, behold, a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus. And he fell on his face and implored him and said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Look in verse 13. Then he put out his hand and touched them. The religious leaders would never touch anybody with leprosy or anybody that was deformed or sick or whatever because they were unclean. Or certainly no tax collector or any unpleasant people because they were unclean. They looked at holiness as physical and not spiritual. But here we see Jesus, look at what it says here. He said he reached out his hand and touched him and said, I'm willing, be cleansed. And immediately the leprosy left him, and he charged him and tell no man, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing. That's what we're reading about, as a testimony to them, just as Moses commanded. And so the word got out that Jesus touched this leper. And that nobody ever did that. So when Jesus touched people, it was a very important picture that God touches unclean people. Now let me just say this. When you and I go in the world and we touch unclean things, it has a tendency to defile us. I think it's Hosea. There's a question, I think it's Hosea. There's a question to ask. If a man bear holy things in his garment and he touched something unclean, will that man become defiled? And the answer is yes. What is unclean will defile that holy man. But if that man touches something unclean, will that unclean thing become holy? And they said no. In other words, by us touching anything, it doesn't make it holy. But what happens, we're defiled. But Jesus can touch anybody, anything. And it makes us holy. And he has touched us. We are holy. We are sanctified, set apart. That's the point I want to make in our study here this evening. So look down in chapter 14 of Leviticus. It sort of ends in verse 32 by saying, this is the law of the one who has a leprosor, who cannot afford the usual cleansing. That was, again, the two turtle doves, the pigeons that were used instead of that. And then look also in verses 33 through 37, the idea of our homes being sanctified. Verse 13, the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and said, when you come into the land of Canaan, which I give to you as a possession, and I put the leprous plague in the house, in the land of your possession. You know, we are to be holy, right? But let me ask you a question. Have you ever thought about the fact that God wants your homes holy? That your home is to be a holy place. And there's ways that we defile our homes by all kind of sin or garbage or trash or things we shouldn't do. I don't mean by literal trash, okay? But I mean by things we shouldn't. So we are to have homes that are holy. We are to have lives that are holy. We are to, the idea of our clothes being cleansed. We are to dress appropriately. We're to be aware that we don't want to cause anybody to stumble or dress in such a way that is wrong. And the Bible talks about this. And so in the same way, we are to be holy in our dress, in our attitudes, in our homes. And so there's times that things defile that. There's times that sin gets apart. There's times that people are engaged in all kinds of sinful things in the home. Like pornography. Or think about sinful things like witchcraft or tarot cards or Ouija boards or all kind of demonic stuff. Well, it's not only am I holy, but my home's got to be holy. Because it makes a difference. And so that's what he's referring to in verse 34. The leprous plague in a house in the land of your possession. Look down at verse 39. The priest shall come again on the seventh day, look, and indeed if the plague has spread. So he notices some, you know, mold or something on the wall, looks at it like it's spreading. He says, there's a plague in your house. Look down to verse 43. Now if the plague comes back and breaks out of the house, once they scrape it all off and it comes back, after he has taken away the stones, after he has staged the house, and after it is plastered, look down to verse 45, he shall break down the house, its stones, its timber, and all the plaster of the house, and he shall carry them outside the city to an unclean place. Look in verse 48. If the priest comes and examines it, and indeed the plague has not spread in the house, in other words, it's cleansed, you know, then all of a sudden he can live there and stay there. So this is all about the cleansing of the home. And certainly he's talking about, you know, this leprosy or, you know, mold and mildew and the sanitation of the home. But the New Testament application is, I want to make sure my home is set apart for the Lord. I think there's a reference to this. I put Ephesians up here, where Ephesians says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. In the fifth chapter of Ephesians, talking about marriage. And what he's ultimately saying is this. When someone comes to my house, they need to have a picture of heaven itself. They need to come into a holy place set apart for God, where God's word is a major priority, the worship of God, the teaching of God, the focus of God, the prayers of the family, a holy place, the peace of God. I'm reminded of what Jesus said when he sent the disciples out two by two. He said, go in, whenever someone invites you to a house, when you go into a city, just stay there. And if there are pieces there, if the peace of God's there, then the peace will remain on you. If it's not, it'll return. Meaning simply this, if they're an ungodly people and reject the gospel, then you're not going to have peace. The idea there is there's this peace that we bring into a place. It's the Holy Spirit. We are under the control of God. We're under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, the kingdom of God has not come with observation, neither all that will I say here or there, but the kingdom of God is among you. Literally, the Greek is within you. In other words, the Holy Spirit rules over my heart. It rules over my home. And we talked about being sanctified. What is he saying here? I want my home sanctified. This house is set apart. Remember, we've talked about a lot lately in our Bible studies that all we have does not belong to us. Everything we have belongs to God. What does it say in 1 Corinthians? What do you have that you didn't receive? Everything you have, you've received. God has given you. God's blessed you. So in other words, if my home is God's home, and that's what we're talking about here, we need our homes to be set apart and holy. It's part of that sanctifying process. So when someone comes, they need to experience the presence of the Lord. They need to experience the peace of God. They need to experience a home that's dedicated to Jesus. They need to see, as he talks about in a marriage relationship, the husband and wife, they need to see a picture of Christ loving the church and the church submitting to Christ. It's a mini model of Jesus and the church. And that's what he means by sanctifying, having that sanctified. Or if you're single, that home is dedicated to God. It's a part of the process. So we look at our homes and we make sure that our home is set apart, sanctified for his use. And that was part of this examining the walls, examining the building. There's stuff growing. And of course, there were practical aspects of cleanliness and disease and mold and mildew, because that could be very dangerous. Okay, I'm not saying that we're not, but I'm tying it into the spiritual application of the New Testament and challenging you to make sure that you have your homes set apart. And chapter 14 is all about that. Look in chapter 15, if you will. There we go. He's talking here about our contacts in some ways, and I sort of use the term contacts. Chapter 15, the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when any man has a discharge from his body, and the discharge is unclean, it could be a sore or a wound, or it could be just using the restroom. Think about it like this. Whenever we're using the bathroom, and this may sound weird but to you, but I believe in the beginning when God created man, there was no waste. There was no waste. Remember what we talked about in our study of 1 Corinthians? Food for the stomach and the stomach for foods, but God shall destroy both it and them. He's talking about the stomach was made to digest food. What does that happen? Well, we take food in, we digest it, but anything we can't use, it expels it. Well, in the Old Testament, that was unclean. It was like waste. And I believe personally that when we get our new bodies, there will be no waste. There will be no waste whatsoever. And be quiet, because our bodies will be absolutely, totally perfect and efficient. Have you ever thought about like this? God never wastes anything. Does God ever waste time? Does God ever waste resources? Does God ever waste whatever? No, of course not. God never wastes anything. And so when you're looking at this, you think, why would, you know, anything that comes out of a person defy it, because it's waste? What does that mean? It means somehow this is not good. This is not the original design. Let's keep reading here. He goes on to say in verse 3, this is the uncleanness in regard to the discharge, whether his body runs with the discharge. I think it's probably talking about diarrhea. Or his body is stopped up at the discharge. You know, you're constipated. It is uncleanness. Every bed is unclean. Look at verse 5. Whoever touches his bed shall wash his clothes. In other words, it defiles everything. Verse 6. He who sits on anything which is also on the discharge shall wash his clothes. Verse 7. He who touches the body of him who has the discharge becomes unclean. Verse 8. If he who has the discharge spits on him who is clean. It makes, you know, think about it. You're spitting on someone else. You're making that other person unclean. Verse 10, whoever touches anything that is under him shall be unclean. Verse 11, whoever the one who has the discharge touches and has not rinsed his hands in water, he shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean. The vessels of the earth he who has discharge touches shall be broken. Every vessel of wood shall be rinsed in water. It's got to be destroyed or rinsed in water. Look, if you will, down to verse 13. It requires sacrifice, verses 13 through 15. You got to make atonement for that, pay the price for it. When he who has the discharge is cleansed of his discharge, then he shall count for himself 7 days for his cleansing, verse 14. On the eighth day he shall take for himself two turtle doves or two young pigeons and come before the Lord to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, verse 15. The one who has a sin offering and the other as a burnt offering. So he sees sin. Why would this be sin? Think about it, because how is it defiling us? This is a picture, a type, an example. Go back at verse 16. Verse 16, if any man has an emission of semen, and he talks about any semen, it defiles, it makes someone unclean. Verse 19, if a woman has a discharge, and the discharge is from her body as blood, that means her period. Look at verse 23, if a woman has a discharge of blood many days, so this period goes a long time. The last part of verse 25, she shall be unclean. Think about it like this in a practical way. God intends that the way that birth happens or the way that conception happens is the egg and the sperm meet and create life. So whenever there's a discharge of semen or the period, there's something dies. There's the death of something. And whenever you look at uncleanness in the Bible, it's always referring to, most of the time, death. Something's not right. So how would this make a person unclean? How would a woman's period or a man's semen make them unclean? Because it's a discharge and that those living cells die. And it's death. Or it's waste. And all that is a result of, I believe, going back to the fall of Adam and sin. It's just part of the process. And so in Matthew, I think I've got this verse up there. Matthew chapter 5, let's go to there real quick. We'll see how Jesus touches a woman who has a blood discharge for, 18 years, isn't it? 12 years? But again, it shows you how Jesus is able to cleanse us. Matthew chapter 5, verses 25 through 34. 25 says... No, that's not it. Matthew 5, 25. Oh. Let me just tell you the story. This guy tells Jesus, look, Jesus, yeah.
It's Mark 5.
Okay, thank you very much. Bible scholar, thank you very much. Mark 5. Mark 5, 25. Here's what it says. Now, a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians. Is anybody hot?
Yeah.
Can we turn the AC on a little bit? Can somebody just... Thank you very much. And suffered many heat strokes. No, just kidding. Had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. So for 12 years, she'd had this unusual period, she continued to bleed. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd, touched his garment. And she said, if only I can touch his clothes, I shall be made well. Immediately, the fountain of her blood was dried up and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. Now, let me say this. What she did was illegal. For someone that was unclean to touch someone that was holy is illegal from the religious standpoint of Jesus' day. And so it tells you a lot about Jesus that she felt comfortable coming up to him and touching him. Verse 30, Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, who touched my clothes? The disciples said to him, you see the multitude thronging you and you're saying, who touched me? In other words, everybody's touching you. And he looked around to see who has done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. Here's what happened. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. What an amazing account. What is this saying to us? We unholy people can come to a holy God. And we can reach out and touch him, and he touches us. And we don't make him unholy by doing that. He makes us holy. He cleanses us by blood. He washes. This is the priest and the sacrifice. You know, that's part of going bold before the throne of grace. Because we have this God who's able. So no matter what sin in our lives, no matter how bad we've been, we have this God in heaven who wants us to approach him and reach out by faith and just touch him. He's not afraid of that. He's not holding back. As a matter of fact, in the Bible, when you see Jesus going into the temple, he was drawn to people who were hurting. The Pharisees knew this, and they always watched him because they knew his heart. And it's like, this is not right. He's touching unclean people. He's hanging out with sinners. He's associating with ungodly people, tax collectors. He's touching leprous people. He's going in there and healing on the Sabbath day. That's what Jesus does. Thank God he does all that. And it's part of this whole idea of someone that's being unclean, because this would make a person unclean. And so in verse 29, go back to our study here, the 15th chapter. In verse 28, if she's cleansed of her discharge, then she shall count for herself 7 days, and after that she shall be clean. So there was a period of being sanctified, set apart until you are sure that you're clean. Verse 31, look in verse 31. This is the summary of this chapter. Thus you shall separate the children of Israel from their uncleanness. They shall die in their uncleanness when they defile my tabernacle that is among them. This is the law for one who is a discharge, for him who emits semen and is unclean thereby, and for her who is indisposed because of her customary impurity, and for one who is a discharge, either man or woman, and for him who lies with her who is unclean. So this is how they become purified. In other words, you can't come in and defile my tabernacle by your sin. You can't go out there and do all this evil stuff and just come and act like it's no okay. That would defile the sanctuary. That would defile God's house. That would defile everything else. And so that's why God said, be holy. You had to go through all this process. And so in the same way, let me just get back to what Jesus has done for us. What he's done for us in the new covenant is he has simply cleansed us. Okay. When we come to Christ and yield to him and believe in Jesus, we are cleaned by his blood. So God cleanses us because we believe and trust in Christ alone. It's the blood that washes us from all of our sin. We're sanctified, and he moves us from being in the world to being in Christ. We're in Christ, and he's in us. Don't you know, Paul said in 1 Corinthians, and we just studied this last Sunday morning, that your temple is your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which you have from God? You're not your own? Because you're holy. You're set apart for God by him. Therefore, we need to live holy lives. And this is all about this holiness. And then finally in chapter 16, let me just read 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11. Regarding this idea of our conduct, making sure our conduct is right, it connects to that. 1 Corinthians 5:11 says this, but now I've written unto you to not keep company with anyone named a brother, who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. Now, we looked at that in our study of 1 Corinthians. We just dealt with this passage that, you know, and Paul earlier said, look, I mean, if I meant no sexually immoral people would have to go out of the world because there's sexually immoral people everywhere we go. But when someone is called a brother or a Christian and they're involved in sin like that, we are to separate ourselves from them. And we do that for their sake, because a little leaven leavens a whole lump. We are because we care about people and want that person to know that there's a separation that God's brought about in our lives, and we need to live holy lives. So this idea of our contacts, making sure that our contacts, because if we touch something that's unclean. So let me get back to the practical side of this, making sure our lives are walking in holiness. The Bible says, have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them or expose them. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. So I need to reach out to lost souls. I need to love lost souls. Jesus was a friend of publicans and sinners, but I'm not to fellowship. Fellowship is an intimate relationship, and fellowship. Have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, Paul said here, do not fellowship with someone who calls himself a brother and yet is in practicing and engaged in immorality or all kind of sin, not even to eat with that person. Because we are to judge that person. Paul said that we're to judge not those outside the church, those inside the church. That's part of that practical application of sanctification. So in chapter 16, let's go there real quick. Maybe we shouldn't. We'll stop here. Let's pray. Father, this evening as we come, I want to pray to help us to understand the importance of being holy. Of all the qualities of Scripture, of all the things we hear about you, your love, your grace, your mercy, the one thing by far that stands out as distinct that you are, that is holy. You are holy. You are set apart from creation. You are separate from creation. You are distinct. You are unique. You are pure. God is light. The Bible says in Him is no variableness of shadow of turning. And I pray that you would help us. Because you're holy, we need to live holy lives. Because we are in Christ, because we're saved, because all of our sins have been removed from us as far as the east is from the west, therefore we are to live a sanctified, holy life. Father, the world around us is just exploding with ungodliness. How relevant is this study? That we need to remind ourselves that we are holy because we're saved and we're in Christ, and we are to live in such a manner as to reflect that we are set apart, we are separate from the world, even though we're in the world. We're part of your kingdom, we're part of your family. But we also need to live a sanctified life that reflects purity, purity of heart, purity of morals, purity of spirit, purity of our homes. Our homes set apart by God for God. Our bodies set apart by God for God. The things that we say, our ears anointed, our hands, our feet anointed and empowered, so that everything we do we're careful. And help us to realize that when we do things wrong and when we sin, we have this amazing access. We have boldness to enter into the Holy of Holies. It's called a throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Help us to remember that you'll never allow us to be tempted more than we can withstand. You always provide a way to escape. Help us to choose that way of escape, to flee youthful lusts, to recognize that when we engage in sin and things that your word tells us not to, it affects us. It affects our fellowship with you. It weakens our testimony. And I pray that you'd help us to live it in such a manner that our testimony is impacted by our holy lives. And not in a weird sort of way, not in some weird, but just the fact that we're set apart by you for you. You tell us to be holy, for I am holy. The Bible says without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. And so I thank you that you've given us Jesus and you've washed us in your blood. And I pray that our homes and our families and would be holy. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.